Well, we are at the end. And I pray that you've had a wonderful time in the Lord. I pray that you've been encouraged on to love and good deeds. And we want to close out with the joy of pursuing peace. You know, there is joy in pursuing peace. It takes a lot of work and energy to be mad, doesn't it? I read somewhere that, you know, we're always running from wrinkles. We're looking for Botox and all this other stuff to keep from wrinkles. You know, it would help just to smile every now and again. That might prevent some of those frown wrinkles. The joy of pursuing peace. We're going to continue in the book of James. So if you want to just go ahead and get started, turn over there. If you're like me, hopefully you can find it. We're going to continue on in the book of James. Pursuing peace, the joy of pursuing peace. Another definition for conflict. We have been defining conflict over and over and over today. By now, do you think you know what conflict is? Yeah? So I want to add to that another definition. This definition says it is a state of war. Individual disputes or battles between people which manifests itself in attitudes, words, and actions. Are you at war with someone? Who are you at war with? Who are you in this tug of war with? Is it your own flesh? Is it the Spirit of God? Who are you at war with? Well, as we go through this thing called conflict, one of the things I want to talk to you about is something called the four P's. I think my husband put this together, and we've been using it for a while. The first P is your perception. Your perception of how things are. Your perception. Pay attention to conversations whereby you tend to discuss matters and concerns from your limited interpretation alone, making yourselves the hero or the victim. Your perception. I know, put a finger right there in James, but turn back to Proverbs, if you will. And we want to look at Proverbs 14, chapter 14, verse 12. Chapter 14, verse 12. And it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, its way is death. You know, sometimes our perception, when we tell a story, we tell it from whose perception? Mine. When we say someone has done something to us, we say, well, I just believe, or I just think, or I just know. It's my perception. But how do you know that your perception is accurate? How do you know that you're perceiving things accurately? So pay attention. Look for these four P's when you're seeking to resolve conflict and ask yourself, am I looking at this through my own perception? Now understand this. You see life through a very dark, dim light. And that dark, dim light is called your flesh. So, you know, you got to remember that when you're going through conflict, you may be viewing this through the eyes of your own flesh. Perception. The next P you want to make sure that you pay attention to is called preference. And we talked about that a little bit earlier, but I want to hit it right here one more time. Preference. Pay attention to areas in your life whereby you are more concerned with your way of things being done above loving others. The key to perception is, it's got to be done my way or no way. You know how we say my way or the highway? My way. What is your perception? Turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 16. And it says, Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of evil. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. So your preference doesn't have to be a wrong thing. It doesn't have to be a sin thing. But don't let that good thing turn into a bad thing that's spoken of as evil. So when you're going through conflict and you're trying to resolve the conflict, you first ask, okay, is this my perception? Am I seeing it this way? I think he said it and he meant this. But maybe he didn't mean that. So let me check my perception. The next thing I want to check is my preference. Is this a conflict over preference or precept? Okay, so you want to identify precept is God's standards. Preference is my standards. Now, what happens when I elevate my preference above God's precept? I've made myself God. So be careful of elevating your preferences above God's precept. Because then you have just made yourself God in a situation. And God has already told us there'll be no other gods above him. Amen? So look for your perception and then look for your preference. And then the next P you want to look for when you're trying to resolve conflict is pain. Pain. Pay attention to conversations whereby you tend to talk more about how you have been disappointed or let down by others above how you have let down and disappointed others. You know, we tend to forget that we've done some of the same things that others have done to us. You know, I had that, remember the lady I was telling you about earlier that committed adultery? She found out after the fact that her husband had been talking to a lady, texting or something, and she was very angry and upset about it. And, you know, the Bible does tell us to weep with those who weep. So I was trying to comfort her in that and walk her through it. But then I said to her, tell me, what is adultery? And she said, well, you know, it's wrong. You shouldn't do it. I said, yes, but it's deception and it is a lie. Because she said, he lied to me. I asked him if he forgave me and he could get over this. And could we move on? And if there was anybody else. And he told me, no, he lied to me. I said, what is adultery? It's a lie. Because you do understand that when you commit adultery, you've lied, you've deceived, you've manipulated long before you ever had the sex act. You do realize that, right? There are so many. Let me say this right here. If you're playing games with yourself and you're spending time with some guy that's not your husband and it's just talking, we're just friends, and you're fooling yourself. There are so many sins you commit before you get to the bedroom. Now, this is a sidebar. I want to just get you to write down something. It's called the 5 T's. Now, I don't know why, but I'm going to interject this in right here. This is called the 5 T's. Hot tea. 5 T's. Here's the first one. Time. Second T, talking. Third T, transparency. Fourth T, trust. Fifth T, touch. Time, talking, transparency, touch, trust. Young people, listen up. This is for all of us, but particularly for those of us who are just entering into relationships. The more time I spend talking to someone, the more time I spend talking to someone, being transparent with them, I start to trust them. The more I trust them, you know what? I eventually let them touch me. Time, talking, transparency, trust, touching. And people say, I don't know how it happened. I do. Time, talking, transparency, trust, and touch. I wasn't intending to. I know. Time, talking, transparency. So I asked ladies, you have friends that are not your husband that are of the opposite sex? Yeah, sure I do. That's my best friend. Found him on Facebook. How much time do you spend talking to him? Oh, we spend a lot of time talking. You tell him things about your marriage? Oh, yeah. You know, that's my best friend. You trust him? Mm-hmm. It It's not far behind. It's the nature. God has created women to be attracted to men, men to be attracted to women. It doesn't take a lot, ladies, to fall into an ungodly relationship. It doesn't take long. And then you ask yourself, how did I get here? Time, talking, transparency, trust, and soon touching. So my point there is pay attention to the pain you feel. Pay attention to what you're going through. Pay attention to how you're living. Pay attention to the time you're spending outside of your own relationships, or pay attention to the relationships you're establishing. Be careful when you're trying to resolve conflict that you're not functioning from the pain in your own heart. So you say, you know what? I am just too hurt to reconcile. It just hurts too badly for me to reconcile. How much did it hurt Christ when he went to the cross to reconcile us back to the Father? Quite a bit, don't you think? Pain, pay attention to that. Proverbs 13 and 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. The point there is people are going to disappoint you. People are going to sin against you. People are going to hurt you. But I want to give you a shocker. You ready for the shocker? You are going to hurt people. You are going to sin against people. You are going to disappoint people. You are going to cause some pain in other people's lives as well. This is why we bear with one another. Thank you so much. God, y'all bless her. She come all the way to help me and serve me. She is a faithful servant in our church, and I love her dearly. Pay attention to perception, preference, and now this pain. We tend to forget the sin that we have done to others, or we minimize it. You know? Yes, yes, sure, I committed adultery. Yeah. But when you did it, oh. Sure, I gossip about you. But you know what? It was only three times. On the other hand, but I didn't tell it to the pastor. I just told it to a member. I didn't tell it. You went and told it to the pastor. You see how we try to make levels of sin? Like mine is not as great as yours. So I have all this pain over what you've done to me, not even thinking about what I've done to you. So then I don't want to resolve the conflict because my pain is bigger than your pain. Yeah, right. My pain is bigger than your pain. So pay attention to perception, preference, pain, and then passion. Pay attention to where you are grumbling, complaining, or angry as a result of not getting what you want or getting what you don't want from others, exposing how you treasure getting your way above loving God. Pay attention to this. James 3:16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Didn't we read that earlier? Be careful of throwing these fits when you can't get what you want. So resolving conflict, we'll say, well, I apologized, but he didn't apologize to me. So now I'm mad all over again. You see what happens? Have you ever entered into a relationship or you're working through some conflict and you go to that person and you say, you know what? I apologize for doing A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. Please forgive me. Would you please forgive me? And they say, yes, 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 I forgive you, Dr. Ellen, no problem. And then I stand there. Like, aren't you going to confess what you did to me? Especially with my husband. I'm like, you know, and he's like, oh, okay. Now, he's not the one in the wrong. It's me. What are my motives for apologizing? To get something back. So I'm trying to manipulate him into confessing because, see, I know he sinned. Remember, I know. I'm the authority. I'm God. I'm the authority. I know you sinned against me. You see, preference, pain, passion. Be careful of these things when you are trying to resolve conflict. Does God have a purpose for allowing conflict in our lives? You think he has a purpose for this? I know he does. You know, I do not believe that God is just this big God sitting up there arbitrarily saying, you know what? Let me pick on Carrie today. you know, let me just see how she's going to handle this. Although he may be saying, let me see how she's going to handle this. Let me see if she'll glorify my name. There are four key things God may be trying to show you in your conflict. Let's read James chapter 4. Go back to where you had your finger on James chapter 4. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. And it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the what? And he gives grace to what? So is that telling us we need to be prideful or we need to be humble? Various things that preoccupy your mind, your will, your emotions, and your affections in ungodly ways, leading you to be friendly with the world and forsake your relationship with God, thus making God jealous and you his enemy. Remember we said we are a friend of God? But there are some things that make us an enemy of God, leading him to handle you as an enemy until repentance occurs. What are these things? Ungodly desires. We should start to try to desire the things that God desires. People crack me up when they say, but God says he'll give me the desires of my heart. And I desire a Bentley. God promised it. What do you mean he's not going to give it to me? You know, I desire a 5-bedroom house with a 4-car garage, you know? What's wrong with that? Well, wait a minute. That text is saying God will give you the desires of his heart, but of your heart. But as you grow up in him, you will desire what he desires. You will desire to be holy, for he is holy. You will desire to be loving. You will desire to be kind. You will desire to give preference to one another. You will desire what he desires. Be careful of your desires. Other things that will cause God to handle you as an enemy until repentance occurs is ungodly ways of thinking, speaking, and behaving. Now, I don't know about you, but our pastor takes communion very seriously. And every time we take communion, he reminds us to be careful and not to take it in vain. He reminds us, if we're not going to repent, don't take it. Ungodly ways of thinking, acting, and behaving, and thinking that it's okay with God will cause you to have a breach in the fellowship, not relationship. We're not saying you can lose your salvation. We're saying a breach in the relationship because of all this ungodly thinking and behaving and acting. The other thing is people you are using, hurting to satisfy your personal desires, using people to meet your own personal needs. Areas of your life where you refuse to obey God in order to satisfy your personal desires. You know, it's like that illustration I always hear. It's an illustration where it says, God comes to this guy's house and he says, you know, welcome God, you can come on in and you can have a seat in my living room. And God says, but I don't want to sit in your living room. He says, okay, God, come on in. You can have a seat in my kitchen. He says, but I don't want to sit in your kitchen. Okay, God, well, come on in. You're going to have a seat in back here in the back in my bedroom. I don't want to sit in your bedroom. He says, I want to sit in that closet right over there. Oh, no, God, not that closet. No, not that closet. You get the point? See, we want to give God what we want to give him. We want to make changes where we want to make changes, but we don't want to give him everything. Areas in our life where we refuse to obey God. These are our pet peeve sins. You know, the ones we like. You know, our sins that we just adore. You know, the ones, come on. The ones that people keep telling you about. The Holy Spirit keeps pricking your heart and you keep saying, but it's not so bad. You know, it's not like murder. Come on. It's just a little bitty one. What are the ones that God has been pricking your heart that you need to let go of? These things will make you an enemy of God. Well, here are some questions to ask yourself when you're seeking to resolve conflict. James chapter 4, let's go back there, verses 7 through 10, says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do what? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble, there's that word again, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourself. You know, the scriptures say pride goeth before the what? You know, sinful conflict really is as a result of a prideful heart. Pride goeth before the fall. Here are some questions to ask when seeking to resolve. Examine yourself to see where you are being friendly with the world and walking in pride towards God and others, and get the log out of your own eye before you can get the speck out of someone else's. You see, it's interesting to me how we figure we've got this big old pitchfork sticking out of our eye, walking around bamming everybody everywhere. But you know what we go? We say, oh, I can see that little bitty lint speck in your eye. But yet I've got this pitchfork sticking out of mine. Examine your own self. Get the log out of your own eye. When you're seeking to resolve conflict, don't go into it with the hopes of, well, there I'll be able to say, yeah, you see, I was right. I told you I was right. I knew I was right all along. That's pride. That's arrogance. So here's what you got to think about. 8 questions. Are my words seasoned with grace or sin? Are my words seasoned with grace? Am I grumbling, complaining, slandering, or gossiping? Are my words negative and critical, hurtful, or destructive? You know, parents, we can do this, moms. We can do this a lot with children. We can tear down our children with words that are destructive. And it would be my prayer that you are not one of those moms that use the words that are harsh and demeaning to your children to make a point, such as, you're so stupid. You'll never be anything. You know, there are Christian moms still doing that, or who speak harshly because they feel that's the only way they can get their point across. Your words need to be seasoned with grace, not negative and critical. Have I exaggerated the truth? Have I exaggerated the truth? You know what that means, right? You take the truth, okay. So maybe your husband left a sock on the floor. And you know what we say? You left all those clothes on the floor. He left a sock on the floor. And we say all of that. Or we'll say, well, you forgot to pick up the milk from the store. You always. You never. You just don't love me at all. We exaggerate the truth. Am I handling my responsibilities? Okay, so he left the sock on the floor. Yeah, but did you wash his clothes? Yeah, he didn't do his part, but did you do your part? Am I handling my responsibilities? Am I keeping my word? You know, we say at our church, we say you need to be fat. You know, not, you know. You need to be fat in order to be effective for God. So we said, we're looking for some fat people to be effective for God. And some people go, huh? We're not coming to your church. Let me tell you what it means. Faithful, available, and teachable. Are you fat? Are you faithful, available, and teachable? Are you keeping your word? Let me explain this. Faithful. Are you available? Can they call on you? If you say you're going to be there, are you going to be there? That's faithful. If you say you're going to be there, are you going to be there? So you have people who say, yes, I'm coming. Okay, sister, I'm going to bring the tea. And then they don't show up with the tea. Are you available? Every time you call them, once they do come, they'll bring the tea, but are they coming? That's available. And then teachable. They're faithful. They bring what they say they're going to bring. They do what they say they're going to do. They're available. But then when they get there, you can't tell them a thing because they know everything. They're not teachable. Are you teachable? I have a lot of people who tell me, well, I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to teach. I'm ready to this, that, and the other. And I say, but you know what? You can't handle strong teaching. You can't even handle a rebuke. So you're not teachable. We want to teach, but we don't want to be taught. Are you faithful, available, and teachable? Are you keeping your word? Am I respecting or rebelling against God-giving authority? Are you respecting or are you rebelling against authority? Now, how do you know when you're rebelling against authority? Well, she said, when you grumble and mumble. Yeah. When they say, well, sister, here's what you need to eat. Tell me. Ain't my daddy. Are you grumbling against authority that God has placed in your life? I think Sister Mary was bringing me here, taking me there. We saw some kids that were playing in the playground. And the playground had a fence that was high enough. You know what? It kept them in. And I said, it's so nice to see the children are protected. And they're protected by the fence that authority has placed for them. What fence has God placed around you with authority? And are you constantly trying to climb over the fence, under the fence, around the fence? Because you don't like the fence that God has placed to keep you safe. Safe. Are you grumbling, disrespecting against your God-given authority? Would I want someone to treat me the way that I'm treating them? Ask yourself, would you want people to treat you the way that you treat them? What about the way you talk to people or the way people talk to you? Would you want them to treat you that way? Examine yourself. We had a man who came into counseling and he was just screaming at his wife. And poor lady, she was just sitting there enduring it faithfully. Apparently this was a regular thing, so she was used to it. And he was going on and on and on. And my husband said, brother, hold on a second. And he asked him, he said, could I talk to you the way that she's talking to you? He said, well, no. He said, but I'm the authority in your life. I'm your pastor. I'm your elder. Could I talk to you that way? No. Well, then why are you talking to your wife that way? So I'm asking you, would you want other people talking to you the way that you speak to others? Or the way you treat others? The way you withhold love? Because, you know, we're good at that. We can withhold some love. Oh, yeah. You ain't getting no dinner tonight. And nothing else. Mm-hmm. We can withhold that. But what if God did that to us? What if God treated us that way? He's not like us. He won't do that. But what if? Be careful. There are seven ways to resolve in conflict. James. Free yourself from sin and resist the devil by confessing, repenting, remorsing, and replacing the sin through submission to godly thoughts, desires, words, actions, and relationship patterns. Talk to God about your specific sin and renounce it immediately. See, this is the immediately. Don't play games with your flesh. As soon as you feel convicted, repent and renounce it immediately. Don't play around with yourself thinking like, oh, well, you know, I got this. Okay, God, I got this. You know, you just tell God, oh, I can handle it. You know what we do with kids when they are in the kitchen? We say, don't touch it, it's hot. Don't touch the stove, it's hot. But what do we do as adults? We try to see how close to the fire can we get without getting burnt. Don't play around with sin. Admit to others how you have specifically sinned against them in attitude and or action. We talked about this, and somebody had a question to say, what about in your thoughts? So if I'm sinning against you in my thoughts, do I need to tell you that? No. That's between me and God. Because, you know, the heart is wicked. We can think some wicked thoughts. Amen? Oh, come on. Is it just me? We can think some stuff that we have to bring under control. That's not to give out to others. We repent before God. If I've actually said it to you or I've treated you in a sinful way, that's when I confess and repent. Ask their forgiveness of your sin against them. Accept the consequences of your sin and make the necessary restitution. Here's what people like to do. They like to sin. This was another question. They like to sin against you and then expect everything to be all right. Like it never happened. Really? Look at David. What happened? There were consequences to sin. Just because you sin against me, let's say that I have a friend who, you know, has some sticky fingers. Y'all know what I mean? Got a problem with stealing. And I let them in my house and they steal $300 out of my purse. And they come to me and they say, you know what, Dr. Ellen, I'm sorry. I stole these $300 out of your purse. Would you please forgive me? What should be my response? Come on, respond righteously, though. What should be my response? She said, in case you did not hear her, she said, thank you, I forgive you, but I want my $300. I like that. Anybody else? What should be my response? Huh? God forgave me, so I forgive you. But now here's the thing. Am I obligated to allow her access to my purse again? So why do we think when we sin against each other that people should automatically allow us back in the same relationship that was there before? There's consequences to sin. That's why it's called sin. It's dark. It's wicked. It's divisive. Don't do it. Admit to others what you've done. Ask their forgiveness. Accept the consequences. Make the necessary restitution. And then alter your attitudes and actions and relationship patterns to line up with the standards of God. You see, if I understand God being the loving, kind, gracious God that he is, but he's also a just God when he judges, then when I see my consequences, then I accept them wholeheartedly because I understand that I've sinned against the holy God first and against others second. So when there are consequences and I can't be restored to the same place, I don't get all mad and huffy and puffy. She won't talk to me. I apologized. What's her problem? Maybe she needs time to work through it. Or maybe, you know what, you have sinned against that person so many times that that relationship is now permanently, it's broken. Not that there's love lost, not that she's being mean or negative towards you, but maybe now she's loving you from a distance. Because maybe your habitual pattern of sin has caused so much strain on that relationship that it can't be what it was before. Go and show your brother his fault. So what does that mean? Turn over to Luke 17 and 3. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. And it says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, what? Forgive him. Galatians 6 and 1. Turn over there. All the shuns are together. That's how I remember it. Just an easy way. You know, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. All the shuns are together. Okay, Galatians 6 and 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I've memorized this in another version. It says, if a man, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, but be careful lest you yourself be tempted. What does that mean? First of all, speak the truth in love. Always tell them the truth, but tell it to them in love. Serve your brother in his fault. Serve your sister in her fault. That means in this conflict area, don't excuse sin. What sin does God overlook? None. So we need to deal with sin, but we need to do it in a gracious way. And then you need to allow somebody time to respond. You know what we do? We see somebody doing something. The first time they do it, we want to pounce on them. You know, it's kind of like the person that comes into the church and maybe she has a low cut top or something like that. And, you know, we're just getting delivered from it ourselves. So we want to run and go tell her your top's too low. First of all, what can she do about it right in that moment? Nothing. You're just going to make her uncomfortable through the whole church service. Second of all, maybe that's her first time. Give her time. to work through it. Give people time to deal with it. When you go to somebody with a situation, give them a time to repent. Don't expect the Holy Spirit to work on your time framing. Because remember, repentance is a gift from God. It's not a gift from you. It's a gift from God. Just because you confront someone doesn't mean that they're automatically going to repent. Rest and wait on God. What do you do when you've confronted someone? I think that was another question. And they won't repent. Rest and wait on God. Wait on God. Now, before I leave that verse, I want us just to reflect on you who are spiritual. You know what that means, right? You who are spiritual. I'm not perfect. So here's what happens. You go and confront somebody and then they say to you, well, you're not perfect yourself. Well, of course, we're not perfect. But does that mean that I cannot confront you about your sin? No. Just because you're not perfect doesn't mean that you can't confront me about my sin. But what I should be is being perfected every day. I should be sinning less and less every day. I shouldn't be so sinful and my testimony so marred that when I come to you, you can't hear me. My life is speaking too loudly. My sin issues are speaking too loudly for you to hear me. You understand what that means? You who are spiritual, restore such a one. If the issue remains unsettled, begin the process of church discipline. That's a hard process, but God put it there to help the unrepentant believer. Matthew 18, take a look at it when you have a moment. So here's a self-examination moment. Here's what I want you to think about. As we look at these scriptures, as we did earlier, Matthew 7, 2 through 3. Get the log out of your own eye first and then deal with the speck in your brother's eye. Write down this question. Am I dealing with my own sins first? Am I dealing with my own sins first? Romans 2, 21 through 24. There is an indictment on the Jews. Don't you teach yourselves these things before teaching other people. They weren't doing this. Are you reading the word and teaching yourself first and then going out to teach others? Or do you see something in the word and quickly go try to confront someone else? That's selfish ambition and will lead to sinful conflict. So ask yourself, am I studying the word to learn for myself first? Am I studying the word to learn for myself first? The next thing you want to consider, Romans 12 and 3, have a sober judgment. This means that you are going to have to accurately assess yourself. So here's the question you need to ask yourself. Do I have a sober assessment of myself? What does that mean? Do I think too highly of myself? Do I think that I am all that and I can do no wrong and I am the best thing since sliced bread? Or do I have too low of an assessment of myself? And this is where some of us land and we say, oh, I'm nothing. I'm so dumb. I'm so useless. That's an inaccurate assessment of yourself. So you need to ask, do I have a sober assessment of myself? These are some things that you can use to have a self-examination moment when you get home from this weekend. Amen? Now, I want to talk to you a little bit as we come to the close of this session about conflict resolution in small groups. In church environment, we are together. We are linked together. We are joined together. But oftentimes we have times of small groups like Bible studies or whatever the case may be. So I want to talk to you about some things that happen in small groups. The first thing is difficult personalities will come. So you have people who are just have difficult personalities. Then you have people who are self-centered and disruptive, and they can hinder the growth and the openness of others in the whole group. Here's some ideas for resolution. The first one is we'll call her and hopefully nobody is named Darlene. This comes from the book Building an Effective Women's Ministry by Sharon James. And she says, Disturbed Darlene. Now, she uses the group as a counseling session to share at length. You know this one. This is the one who, no matter what you're doing, she says, well, you know, that happened to me last week, and let me just tell you. And she takes the next 30 minutes to talk about, this is Disturbed Darlene. Okay, I didn't write it, so all the Darlenes, call Sharon. All right, solution. What do? You tactfully interrupt her explanation of the problem and say, we'd better get back to the lesson or we won't finish today. And then offer to meet with her individually. This is a way to handle conflict in groups. For someone who's trying to take over the conversation, you just say, you know what? We'd better get back to it. Time's running out, but I'll gladly meet with you after this if you like. Well, the next one up is, sorry, Tammy, Talker Tammy. This is not our Tammy here. She shares long illustrations and answers and monopolizes the conversation. Well, what's the solution? Have Tammy sit beside. Come here. Sit here. Come here. Sit right here. Speak with her afterwards and say, Tammy, your answers are wonderful, but I think we need to give others in the group an equal opportunity to share. Because, see, this is causing conflict when you're taking over the conversation. And then there is arguer Angela. She challenges the leader, but is her favorite word. You say something, and she says, but you know, and but you know, and you know, but. Remind her that the Bible is the final authority. This is the one who, no matter what you say, the Bible says submit to your husband. She says, yeah, but. The Bible says don't forsake the assembling of the saints. Yeah, but. My husband calls them the yeah butters. No matter what happens in life, they have a yeah, but. You know what that really is? That's an excuse not to obey. Think about it. Remind her that the Bible is the final authority. Do not argue with her. Remember, the Holy Spirit is capable of defending himself. Now, then there is expert Edna. All right. She thinks she's the Bible's authority. She knows it all. She's been to school. She got a few degrees. This is expert Edna. Edna, and she lectures the group using theological jargon. She starts to talk about the hypostatic union of Christ and all these big words. And, you know, the group's now like, we don't even understand what she's talking about. We don't know. So what do you say to expert Edna? You privately applaud Edna's Bible knowledge, but remind her that people learn best by discovering truth for themselves. And then there's late Lucy. This is the leaven that will quickly affect your entire group. Because you're going back to your churches. You have small group sessions. There's always the late Lucy. Always start on time. You always start on time. Even if there is only one person present, you start on time. If tardiness continues, ask the group if the meeting time is too early and needs to be changed. Now, Sharon James didn't say this. I'm saying, you need to pull late Lucy to the side and talk to her about time management. Talk to her about priorities. Talk to her about things that are causing her to be late and encourage her to put Christ first. So key things we need to focus on. We must focus on, and this comes from Relationships by Tim Lane. We must first value Christ above what we want from others and we want to see in others. So even though you may have problems in groups, you may have problems in your church, you may have problems in your home. You may have problems on your job. Conflict comes in every situation. Value Christ above what you want in that situation. Value the glory of God beyond being on display above what you want in that situation. Stop trying to recreate others into our image and for our personal preferences. We're summarizing now. We're summarizing the day. Remember, stop trying to recreate others into your image. We say, stop trying to make little mini-me's. You know, we do that, right? We want you to talk like us. We want you to dress like us. We want you to walk like us. We want you to be like us because, hey, I love me. And I, as my husband said, I have a wonderful plan for my life. So I want you to love me. and appreciate the wonderful plan that I have for my life. I'm not thinking about you. I'm thinking about me. Be careful of that. Look at others and see the image of God. You see, when you have the late Lucys and all these people that are causing problems in your life, look at them through the image of God. You know they're created in the image of God. Want them to grow up so that they can be better for God and his glory, not for you. See them through the eyes of Christ. If you're struggling with someone and someone has a sin issue and you're walking through it with them, don't see them through the sin issue. You can see them as a problem, the problem, or you can see them as a person with a problem. Do you get the difference? See, when I look at somebody that's going through something and really it's troubling me, I can see them as a problem or a hindrance to my agenda. That's selfish ambition. Or I can see them as a person with a problem that needs help. They need Jesus. They need to grow up. They need something that I can give them. Look at others and see the plan of God and not a hindrance to your or help to your agenda. Try not to seek to motivate others to please yourself. Seek to motivate others to please God, not you. Now, here's where we wrap this up. I want you to remember this. We're on the same side. Sinful conflict is going to happen. It always happens because we live in a world that is still full of sin. Do you realize that? We still live in this body of sin. So you're going to sin against me. I'm going to sin against you. Conflict is going to continue to happen. But as Christians, as sisters in the faith, we're on the same side. Did you know that you're on the same side as your sisters? But I heard somebody say, Christians are the only ones that shoot their wounded. We don't want to be bothered with you if you're growing slowly. Come on now, hurry up, girl, grow up now. Come on, because look, you're slowing me down. You're a hindrance to my growth. We don't want to be patient with you. We don't want to bear with you. We don't want to long suffer with you because that's just too much. But somebody had to do that with us. Think about yourself. Who walked you through the Christian faith? Who helped you to grow up? Who helped you to get to where you are today? I want to tell you a little secret. You haven't always been so clean and holy. You may have forgotten, but you have not always been this way. Somebody had to help you. Remember that. Extend that same favor to someone else. I want to read this to you. Two battleships met in the night and began to attack each other. In the conflict, a number of crewmen were wounded, and both vessels were damaged severely. As daylight broke, the sailors on the ships discovered to their amazement that they were on the same team. What's the point? In the dark, sinfulness of self-pursuit and selfish ambition, and the ugliness of seeking to satisfy your own desires, we tend to fight those who are on the same team, causing many wounds and much damage. We're fighting each other. We're wounding each other. We're causing so much damage in the body of Christ. Churches are splitting and falling apart and dying. Pastors jumping ship. Pastors' wives committing suicide. You know why? Because in the church, so many people have it out for leadership. Because we don't want to submit to God-given authority. So what do? We make their lives miserable and we talk about them. They're committing suicide, y'all. Isn't that horrible? Don't you think that's horrible? We're shooting our own wounded. We need to stop the selfishness and begin to love one another instead of fighting and hurting one another. We are called to an agape kind of love. But agape love is seeking the highest good of another. It's not seeking my good. It's seeking the highest good of another. It's God's kind of love. It's a love that is based upon seeking the highest good unconditionally. That means that I don't love you just because you can do something for me. I don't love you just because you have something I need. Or that means that I don't stop loving you because you're difficult. Now, I may have to put a little distance in our love relationship if you're sinfully difficult as you work through that. But it doesn't mean that I don't love you. So remember this. Because you cannot control what? You cannot control the thoughts. You cannot control the words. And you cannot control the actions of other people. So therefore, God will not hold you responsible for the conclusion or the outcome of the conflict. So as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Or should I say, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all sisters. But know this, that God doesn't hold you responsible if they don't want to resolve the conflict. You pursue peace, though. Don't stop pursuing peace. However, God will hold you responsible for your thoughts, for your words, and for your actions. Will you grow up today? Will you use this information to be a peacemaker and not a peace faker? Beware, because conflict's coming. It says you shall have trials and tribulations. It's coming. How are you going to respond? What are you going to do? Are you going to go into a fit of rage? What are you going to do? Are you going to clam up, close up, and stop talking to people? Is that you? What are you going to do when conflict comes? You have the tools, but it's your choice. So now here are the closing thoughts. This is what I want you to consider as you're going through the night, when you stop to pray tonight or this afternoon or whenever. What did you learn or what did you hear that stood out to you? And what are you going to do with this information? You see, here's the danger with coming to a conference. And I will use myself as an illustration. You know, God even used a donkey to talk in the Bible. Not that I'm particularly a donkey, but my point is, even if you hated everything that I said, God can use anybody to tell you the truth. He can use anyone to get a word through to you, to get you to change. The Holy Spirit wants you to be holy, for they are holy. So I'm asking you today, what did you learn that you need to change? What is something that you need to put into practice? Please don't let this be another conference where you just heard a lot of stuff. You take the notes and you stick it on the shelf and it collects cobwebs. Don't just be a hearer of the word. Be a doer of the word of God. When are you going to change? What do you need to change? Better than that, who do you need to go and apologize to? Who do you need to go to and ask their sincere forgiveness for the way that you've handled them or mishandled them? Who do you need to show love to that maybe you haven't shown love to? Agape love. Who are you using? Or as the 15-year-olds told me, you know, faking? Who are you faking out? You know, you're just pretending to be their friend, but you really want something from them. Don't treat people like the refrigerator. My sisters, I encourage you. I hope you got something from today. I hope you got something that you can take out of here and share with others. I hope you got something that you can meditate on. If it's not but one thing, be holy, for he is holy. Conflict is going to happen, but you don't have to be the one to start the conflict. And you don't have to be the one to keep it going. You can make a difference in conflict. Amen? Amen. Amen.